Okay, let's open our Bibles to Genesis 50. Genesis 50, intend on trying to work through this chapter to close out the study that I've looked at with the saints here over a good little piece now, because we started looking at the primary characters beginning with Abraham and went through the life of Abraham and Isaac, and then looked at Jacob and then moved into Joseph. And of course, Jacob and Joseph, their lives and the scripture overlaps quite a bit. So when you come to the latter chapters, it's really about Jacob and Joseph in some regards. And so the last time, this weekend, we looked at 49 and looked at these last words of Jacob, Israel, as he spoke to his sons and made comparison of how those things that were said were blessings in one sense, but also prophecy. And also there were words of rebuke as well along the way. So we come to chapter 50. And if you recall, before the chapter 49 study, we find when Joseph had been before his father and taken his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, because Joseph would receive the double blessing through his sons, as they would be considered tribes instead of a tribe of Joseph. And so that's also part of the context. So as we come to the end of Jacob's life, we notice beginning there at verse 1. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. So we notice context here, following what was said at the end of chapter 49, when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. And so as we find this being the context, after Jacob had laid out God's message prophetically and his message to his sons, now he has died. And we notice here in these early verses that he's embalmed. And so when we look at scripture and burial and such, it's kind of an interesting subject. We look at ones that are often put in a tomb or a cave, these types of situations, but yet we see them being embalmed. We see sometimes with spices and bound in napkins, and we see, of course, example of the Lord Jesus and such as that. I know some believers have a conviction that we should literally be buried, and I'm not to be dogmatic. I know that some these days, because of finances, a lot of times they go along and have cremation. But just to at least put a note on that, it is something to consider whether it's a better picture as a believer to be buried, as we see the example of the Lord Jesus, the bodily. And keep in mind, if we're saved, it's not going to change our destiny. We think of not only ones who have chosen to have cremation, you know, people have died in all kinds of ways. Car crashes, they've died in terrible war situations, etc., etc. So whatever happens to this body, if we know the Lord Jesus, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But again, along that line of thinking, just for thought, when you look in the Old Testament, you do see a pattern there several times in 2 Kings, Jeremiah 7:31, where it speaks about those that would follow like Moloch and such, and they would talk about putting their children through the fire and different things. It seems to be that concept of kind of with those that followed false gods, it kind of had that kind of a background. Now, I'm not saying that would necessarily mean anything for us today, but it's something to think about as far as the picture of what burial means. So moving on, we notice in verse 3, time of grieving. You know, this is normal and healthy. We grieve when we lose someone. And yet we see here the Egyptians had such respect for Joseph's father. Joseph, of course, had been risen up into a place of authority, and it helped them deal with that time of famine. He was able to, as God had used him, to interpret those situations, as his own dreams from years before had said, one day he would rule over his own brethren. And so part of that meant he was raised up in Egypt. And so there was a great respect of this one, Joseph, and thus, when they now see his father has died, the one that he had mourned for, the one that he had such care and love for and had brought him up, as all those wagons brought them up once he had interacted with his brethren, we could ask ourselves, when we die, what type of memory will there be? Have we left a good testimony? Not that we're looking to puff ourselves up and have some great legacy of our own, but have we pointed out Christ in our lives? Is that what people will remember us for? That we wanted to honor Christ, that we wanted to present the gospel, that we cared about lost souls? What kind of memory would there be? And also, how valuable it is that family and friends and whatnot can say, well, this person cared for me, or this person showed, whether they know it is the love of Christ. If they're not saved, they may not see it that way. But if they think of this person as people say generically, that was a good person. Well, we know biblically, none of us are good in and of ourselves. But if we can show the love of Christ, how will we be remembered? And so we think of this and move on to verse 4. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, lo, I die. In my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Now therefore let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, go up, bury thy father according as he made thee swear. So, you know, we could tie in with some other passages that would remind us of this. Back at the end of 49, you see the things that were talked about. If you want to just go across the page, 49 and verse 28. And he charged them and said unto them, this is his last words, I am to be buried unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. And the purchase of the field of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heath. And so you can go back and look back in chapter 23 of Genesis, and we see these events. Even in Acts 7, that great historical account, when Stephen was talking about the Old Testament, he tied it into Christ. And of course, when he tied it into Christ, well, they gnashed on him with their teeth and they stoned him. But this is part of some of the historical things that were said about the bearing of these patriarchs and so on. So we go staying in chapter 50 now, and we pick up, let's pick up at verse 7. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house and the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house. Only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. And it was a great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Etat, which is beyond Jordan. And there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And with the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites saw the mourning. And in the floor of Etat, they said, this is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Wherefore the name of it is called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. So here's this large company went to the burying place. Again, there was a testimony in this family, and there was respect and appreciation. So we move on and notice in verse 12, and his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for possession of a burying place in Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And so here as we see these details of his burial and those around him and how one's appreciated and respected them. But then the latter part of this chapter, we begin to see the aftermath. We begin to see some of the concerns and how would the relationship be between Joseph and his brethren now that Jacob is gone. Now, you can see this in stages. Of course, way back in 37, from the beginning, here's the one that was given the coat of many colors. His older brethren hated him, envied him, left him for dead, left him in the pit, sold him, and all these things. Then years went by, and we see as they lied that he was dead to their father. He tested them whenever they didn't recognize him, and they were looking for food, and here they go to this one in charge in Egypt. And so that was another stage, how he interacted and tested them. He wanted to know if they would treat the little brother Benjamin the same way they treated him years ago. And once that situation came to pass, and he revealed himself, and there was reconciliation, after he saw a sense of repentance toward from them, now there's been this next section, this stage when they've been living together. I believe it was like 17 years after Jacob got to Egypt that he lived. So a good portion of time has gone by. And now Jacob has died. Israel has died. It's like maybe a fourth little section, you might say. What is going to happen now? The brethren are thinking about this in terms of, well, the father's not here. How will Joseph look at us now? Verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph went, wept when they spoke unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. So, a genuine concern. How do you really feel about this situation? Have you really forgiven us? Are you going to render to us what could be said as our due? Well, Joseph, again, is a wonderful picture of Christ throughout the story of his life. Not that he was perfect, by no means. He was a man born of a woman. He was a sinner like any of us. But as a picture, he's a wonderful picture and illustration of the Lord Jesus, is the way the Spirit of God has laid him out in the stories of his life. And so his response, he said unto them, verse 19, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. And here's a well-known portion of the story of Joseph. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. What ye thought evil, God meant for good. And this is such a wonderful portion. What a comfort it is that when we look at things that befall us, things that we deal with, things that happen in our lives, I've been encouraged in my own studies when speaking in other places, like Brother Kent's been speaking on 1 Peter here. We think of being pilgrims and strangers, and all that's said in that book about us and the difficulties we face and struggling, and yet the perfect example throughout the book keeps going back to the sufferings of Christ. And so because of him, he's not only our Savior, but he's also now our high priest in heaven. He's our intercessor, our mediator, our advocate, and he has been touched with the feeling of our infirmities, yet set apart. So we know we can go to him in time of need. So here, it's like a reminder of what was said back when he revealed himself. Back in chapter 45, when they surely were frightened. They couldn't even speak whenever he said, "I am Joseph." It's that similar mindset, like, oh, we're going to die. This is Joseph. But as they rehash this, he gives a similar response this time. There, as it says in verse 21, tells them not to fear. He says he'll nourish them. He says he'll comfort them. And he'll be kind to them, or kind to their heart, is it could be rendered. And so that's very similar to what would happen in chapter 45. After he revealed himself to them, it talks about how he has brought great deliverance upon them, to preserve them. He will nourish them, and so on. And they wept upon one another's neck and talked together. So here, he's reassuring them. So when we find the difficulties of life, things that may have been meant evil toward us, but God meant it for good, meaning he works through the experiences of our life, he works those things out for good. The things that may not have been good in and of themselves, God can use them in our lives. And so we find how he, again, gives that sense of comfort, that sense of relief, that understanding of forgiveness. And you know, again, we think of the Lord Jesus. We receive the mercy and grace of God. We're saved by grace. We don't deserve it, but we also get his mercy. We don't get what we really do deserve. So here's Joseph showing grace and mercy toward his brethren, and a reminder of the Lord Jesus in his grace and mercy toward us, saving us because he was so willing to die for our sins, so willing to do the Father's perfect will. So we go to verse 24. As we read along in here, the Lord's plan and program is bigger than what we often can see. And Joseph, in those words, is reiterating that. And so verse 22, and Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took of an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him. And he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So, of course, you can look at future passages like in end of Joshua, when it talks about this one, Joseph, and his bones and so on. But as we find ourselves at the end of the book of Genesis, in the end of looking at the patriarchs and the life and times of ones from Abraham all the way through Joseph, we find a large amount of time through the book of Genesis, many centuries. And yet, then we look fast forward and see the Lord Jesus Christ incarnate in the Gospels, and how all these pictures of characters such as Joseph and others, and then all the prophetic passages that were saying, look to him, the Messiah, like the Messianic Psalms and the servant songs of Isaiah and so on. We find that these characters, such as through the Abrahamic covenant and so on, would point to Christ. So through these type of stories, these characters, we can find examples in our own Christian life, but also we must remember it's pointing us to Christ. It's pointing us to their Messiah. It's pointing us to our Savior as we study a passage such as this. So with that, I'm just going to stop, and if any of the brothers have a comment, I'll just... Thank you.